Amen.
Please remain standing and hear the words from the scriptures this morning from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, the Song of Mary, which you heard chanted during the meditation this morning. These are the words of God. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are kind to give Mary such powerful and glorious words to sing to you and to meditate on in the midst of her life. Be kind now to us to use these same words to minister to us, your children, by means of your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, last week we considered the significance of the doctrine of the virgin birth and the significance of all the facts that are surround what makes a difficult life for Mary and Joseph in those first few months of their marriage. Imagine that, working those things out. Now, how that is such a blessing to us and to the world. But following up on that, this week I want to consider Mary's own testimony, how she received this all from the Lord, her own testimony of her salvation, and the Savior of the world she was carrying in her womb. Mary seems to understand that what is coming forth, what God is bringing forth, is going to minister to her and to the world. Like Mary, there is much for us to live out in practical theology, in practical living, as a result of the incarnation. And so I want to spend a few minutes going through these verses, considering what they have to say, not just doctrinally, not just pointing to all the passages that they come from in the scriptures, but hopefully prompting us to join with her in her delight as we consider all that it means that Christ came, that Christ was born of a virgin, that Christ was incarnate, in such a way that we would be able to say with her, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." That's her gift in this song to us, and it's our gift to the world to share that, to echo that. This piece is called the Magnificat, and sometimes nobody knows why they call it that. So much of the church sang and had its services in Latin for centuries, and so many of the titles of songs or pieces, music and prayers from that time period are often called by just the first word that they begin by. So the Magnificat is just simply the first Latin word of the translation of the scriptures here, magnifying. My soul magnifies the Lord. And so this is the Magnificat. And the scriptures do not tell us how old Mary was when she wrote this. Don't tell us how old she was when she was found to be with child. But it would be typical for a young woman to be around 14 years old in those days when she would be betrothed. Now think about that for a moment. That means Mary at that age was so saturated in the Word of God. And that would just be the Old Testament in her day. She couldn't turn and enjoy, you know, Ephesians or Colossians. They weren't written yet. So she grows up so saturated in the scriptures that she's able to compose a song with her own words, but she's drawing from scriptures all throughout the Bible. There's many studies that are done on the Song of Mary trying to identify all the different allusions, all the different passages that she's gathering from, because she almost never directly quotes in long phrases any one passage. It's as though she's just been pressed in with all of the Word of God and then shaken up, and then all this comes out of her in her own experience. What it shows us is this is a woman, a young lady, who knew what it was to love the Lord and to love His ways and to expect from Him, to long for Him, to bring forth His promises. This is so she's rejoicing as she's finding out what God is about to do. She has a deep and a mature love for her God. And I want to pause for just a moment there and just encourage our teenagers, our young people. You don't have to give yourself over to the silliness and the triteness and the immaturity that this world demands of you. That your culture, that the worldly culture around you demands of you. There is such a worship of youth that even as you grow older, all that people think about is that the only way that you can have fun, the only way that you can enjoy life is to be as silly and fruitless and immature as possible. And there's nothing wrong with having a good time. There's nothing wrong. But if you make that the center of your being, you'll find it empty. You'll find it so empty. And I think one of the things that Mary teaches us at her young age is that there is great joy and delight and peace and love for God to be given to each and every one of us who call upon His name and go after Him, seek after Him, meditate upon Him. One of the things that happens is Mary is singing this after she's gone to see Elizabeth. So some time has passed since she's met with the angel, and she's had time to reflect on all of the things that have been told to her. And as she's reflected on it, maybe as she's worried about how she's going to tell her parents or how she's going to tell Joseph, how God is going to make right out of all of this in the midst of her world, which is going to be filled with some true tensions, she just rejoices, though. She is overwhelmed with the glory of God that is about to be revealed through her life. Her soul magnified the Lord because she had faith. If you turn back just a verse before, it says in verse 45, she had faith. It says, blessed is she, this is Elizabeth speaking, blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary was a Christian. Mary believed the promises of God, believed that God was going to deliver His people, believed that God was going to send a Messiah, believed that her sins would be covered, believed that she would be saved by Him. She had faith, believing that there would be a fulfillment of all the promises that were in the Word. She is one who knew God does great things through those who entrust the journey with Him to His care. Because she knew the Word, because she knew the stories of how God walked with people during dark times, how God delivered people out of dark times, how God provided grace in the midst of every trial and difficulty, she knew that she was trusting in a God who always walked the journey with His people. And she could trust Him. They are the ones who reply like her, let it be to me according to your word. Whatever you have for me. This is very similar to Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thy will be done. Let it be to me according to your word. Unbelief brought the kind of situation that would have been brought upon Mary or so many other situations of great trial. Unbelief would have replied to the Lord when the Lord said, this is what I have for you. Wait, no, stop. That can't be good. That can't be right. And fear for what might happen, where it might all go, not trusting in the Lord, would never sing like this before such hopes were accomplished. But one of the things that's important to note in the Song of Mary is that this song is sung while she's pregnant, before she's gone to see Joseph, before all all of her world is going to come crashing in around her with all kinds of things she's going to have to trust God for. And she sings a song now for promised mercy to come. She sings a song now for a Savior who is still to come. And I think that verse by verse, we can consider this kind of faith. This is the kind of faith. This is the kind of faith that is strong and mighty and carries us through life. This is not just little flippant Christmas music on the side. You know, this song has been put to music, like the chant that we heard. This song has been put to so many pieces of music as people have attempted over and over again to musically express all that is this here. This is a psalm. This is a hymn. This is the first Christmas song. This is the first Christmas song ever written. Mary is a psalm singer, and it's just packed into her song. Listen to these verses for a moment, and then we'll look at her first verse. Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 35, verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. She's a psalm singer. She's conflating these psalms that we sing. She's conflating them and using those words, using those ideas, and she's singing them in her situation. She's doing just what God has told us to do with the psalms. Take them and sing them in your situation. Find the promises in them. She is even obeying the command, that hard command, it seems like to us. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord. Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And we'd say, how? Delight yourself also in the Lord is a command. We are commanded. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. And so she does that, and she does that with faith, believing the answers are going to come. Spurgeon writes about this, what a religion is ours, in which delight becomes a duty, in which to be happy is to be obedient to a command. You are commanded to delight yourself in the Lord in all times. How do I do that? Well, remember, God always gives what he commands. God always gives what he commands. We are to rejoice in the Lord always, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We are to love others, laying our lives down for them, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. We are to be at peace with God, and the fruit of the Spirit is peace in the midst of all circumstance. God commands what he gives, and he gives what he commands. And somehow, Mary gets it. She's meditating over that. She's considering that, and then this is what comes out. This is what she composes as she spends time mulling over, considering what God's promises are, what his commands are, what he gives, and then this comes out. And so she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. And you have to ask, what does it mean to magnify the Lord? How do you make the infinite greater than he is? How do you make God bigger or greater than he is? I know how to magnify me. I do it all the time. I have no idea, what does it mean to magnify the Lord? What does it mean to make him bigger than he is? Yet her soul, it seems as though her soul desires to make God greater in the thoughts of others. And so she writes a song. Isn't that what we do when we write songs and when we perform them? We want the words of those songs to impact and change the way others who are listening think and feel and act. So she wants to magnify the Lord, so she writes a song. She puts her words, her thoughts, her emotions to music, and she wants to see Elizabeth magnify God more. She wants to see God greater in the mind of Elizabeth and to the rest of the world as well. Her soul is not satisfied until she has seen God made greater in our hearts. Oh, that God would would direct us, my mind, your mind and heart, to be the kind of person that longs to see Christ made bigger in the hearts of others. Christ made greater in the minds of others. That would happen if we have the heart that Mary has here. Verse 48, she says. Well, verse 47, just want to point this out as well. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary was in need of a Savior. Mary was not without sin, as we discussed this last Lord's Day. Mary was in need of a Savior, and she is rejoicing in the salvation that is hers through Jesus Christ, through the Son that she would later give birth to. And then verse 48 says, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." Now, if we get this verse right, I don't know, probably, if God is kind, he is veiling Mary from the foolishness that is being spoken about her down here. Because if Mary meant what she said, as she's saying, "Behold, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant," and she knows how low she is, for people to call her the Blessed Virgin Mother, the Mother of God, the one who sits in the co-savior of the world, the one who should be worshipped, the one who should be prayed to, she would be embarrassed. That's not what she wants. She says, but wait, you say, well, wait a second, all generations will call me blessed. She was blessed. She was blessed by God. And it was said in verse 28, verse 45, it's said to her by the angel, it's said to her by Elizabeth, she's blessed. She's blessed among women, but she's not to be worshipped. She knows what it is to be the right kind of humility. And we learn a lot from her in this way. She does not need to think highly of herself. She's not patting herself on the back going, look at what God has done for me because I'm something special. We have these lies around us that says you need to learn to love yourself. You need to learn to think more highly of yourself. No, you don't. No, you don't. Mary would say, all you need is to think more highly of your Savior. Amazed at what God has done for you, what he's promised for you, where he's taking you. You don't need to worry about you. You ought to be humble before the Lord, and our attitude about ourselves is ought to be that were it not for the grace of God, I would have no future, and I would deserve no future. I deserve nothing but the eternal damnation and punishment of my soul forever and ever. Were it not for God and his grace, and then I turn and I look and I see how great he is, how great his mercy is. And I stand straighter, and I have a great sense of being blessed, but not because of anything in me. Nothing in me. I have great confidence to be able to go and serve, but not because I have something, but because of what God is working in and through me. This is what Mary is doing. In utter humility, she's blown away that God would choose her. You choose me? Why would your attention even turn towards me for a moment? That's what Mary thinks. And so because of that, she knows she will be called blessed because she is. Because God has given her attention. Because God has given her grace and mercy. Likewise, in the same way, then, none of us needs to think more highly of ourselves. Rather, we need to simply realize and reflect on how blessed you are that God would send his Son to die for you. And if he has, if you are in Christ, if you've been saved, do you know that for generations and generations and generations, you will be called blessed? Because you have been. At the end of this age, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, Those who have been saved, those who have been saved will be called the blessed ones, ushered into an eternity, ushered into an eternity of grace and fellowship, joy with the Lord himself. Mary gets that. And she's humbled by it. She can't believe that God would be doing that for her or for the world. And she responds in just wonderful humility and thanksgiving. Verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. And 71:19 says, also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? The psalmist and Mary teach us that when the Lord gets a hold of you, when the Lord gets a hold of your eyes, he shows you how he loads you daily with benefits. He shows you over and over and over again how much he has given to you. It's not a matter of whether or not he has given you innumerable blessings. It's only a matter of, do you see them? Has he opened your eyes to them? Are you made aware of them? Are you encouraged by them? Are you reminded by them? Are you able to walk in them with greater and greater in thanksgiving? And then because of that, with gratitude. I was having a conversation with someone who's having trouble believing the doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And his argument is, if you really believe that, then how are you going to follow? How is it that you would obey the Protestant work ethic, for instance, of working hard unto the Lord? If none of it matters, why would you work? No, I want a religion where I have to work, where I have to prove to God that I love him. I have to prove to God that I'm going to follow him. I'm going to prove to God that I'm worthy of this salvation. He said to me, how in the world would you, where's your motivation if it's all grace, all the way to the end? Doesn't matter what you do. I said, what motivates me, man, is gratitude. Gratitude. That God would shine and give and pour out his grace and his spirit upon me. I can't even begin to give thanks in my life or with my life, to even begin to match how much he's done for me, how much he's promised for me. It's all grace. And this is what he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. But this saving grace doesn't defile God's holiness. It's an amazing thing, this gospel of ours. His eternal righteousness has not been violated, even though he comes and dwells with us. Sin must be punished, and sin was punished in the person of our glorious substitute. It is the way that God could be just and the one who justifies. It was only because Jesus, who knew no sin, took sin upon him, our sin upon him, and then as our substitute suffered what we deserved, what was for us, and then in the resurrection, the power of the resurrection is declared to be God from on high with all power, in all holiness. It's as though, as it says in the Psalms, truth, mercy and truth have met, righteousness and peace have kissed in Jesus. Holy is his name, therefore, does not distance us from God. And so this is part of my point also, and Mary's point. His name is holy, and that doesn't put more distance between he and I. You see, in the old covenant, there were all these administrations that kept God at quite a distance. You had to go through the priest, you had to go through the sacrifices, you had to wait to special days and seasons. You only could approach God so close, and nobody was allowed into the Holy of Holies except once a year, the high priest only, and that's it. Because he's holy. Well, his holiness has not become less. And all of us at the same time, sinners, are in his very presence because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's changed everything. It's changed everything. Our ability to boldly come before the throne of grace is ours and ours alone because of what he has given to us. What is Jesus doing? Romans 8:34 explains that those wounded, holy hands are lifted up to the Father, interceding on our behalf. Oh, thank God that Jesus is holy and perfect, because it's his holy hands that are lifted in prayer, interceding on our behalf. It is by that holy name that he swore to Abraham his promises, and by such that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. His holiness is our guarantee that his word is sure, that his promises are sure. In fact, listen to the greater portion here from Hebrews chapter 6. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. His holiness is the anchor of the grace which we enjoy. It is his holiness that has allowed him into the presence of God. It is his holiness that is our anchor, the anchor of our grace, that guarantees our salvation, guarantees our access to God the Father in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all grace, and it's all anchored in the true, complete, finished holiness of Jesus Christ. She continues to sing, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, many times we've noted, we've turned to Psalm 103 other times and noted the fact that the promises of the covenant pass on from generation to generation. We want you to understand, as the scriptures teach, that when we're raising up our children in the Lord, we're raising their children up in the Lord, according to the promises that have been given to us as parents. We treat them as believers. We call on them to call on Jesus, and we nurture the faith that we believe God is giving them, because he made promises to us and to our children and to our children's children for 1,000 generations. And that's important, a strong promise that we need to nurture, culture, remind ourselves with, cultivate. But God's steadfast mercy is something to understand in another way as all. His steadfast mercy never ends for you as well, in your generation, right now, in your situation. His mercy never ends. His mercies are new every morning, Lamentations chapter 3. And in Micah chapter 7, it says that God delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. It's this aspect of God that is I find so hard to completely fathom and comprehend, and then worse, to imitate. Someone stumbles and falls. And they come to the Lord in repentance. And he delights. He sees the opportunity to be merciful. Someone has a need that they can't meet, and they have nothing that they deserve for which it should be taken care of for them. And the Lord sees, and he delights in an opportunity to be merciful. He delights in mercy. Christian, have you backslidden? Has your joy and delight in the Lord soured or grown stale? God will have mercy on you, even though you've wandered. He seeks you even now. You who have believed on him, hear these words. Believe on him again. Believe on him again. Because he chose you. He chose you. Not because there was anything in you, just like when he chose Israel, he said, I didn't choose you, Israel, because you were the biggest nation or you were the most holy nation. You're a stiff-necked people. That's not why I chose you. I chose you because I loved you. I placed my love on you. And he chose you. He chose you not because you're good-looking, not because you're smart, not because you made that decision. He chose you. He didn't look down the corridors of time and see that you were going to choose him, so he goes ahead and he chooses also. There's nothing in you by which you could say, that's why he chose me. Nothing. He chose you because he loves, because he delighted. It was his delight to love you. And she's getting at this in verses 51 through 53 as well. He has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put the mighty down from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Now, it's not true that God hates every rich person or every mighty person and intends to put all of them down. So what is she saying? She's saying that he gives no path for those who attempt to find their eternal security, to find their salvation, to find that sense of just being saved. None of it through the means of riches or wealth or power or significance. He puts all of that down. And he has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich, those who want their satisfaction in their riches, he sends away empty. And you see it all around us. You see it all around us. Why is it that we desperately try to find our satisfaction in our circumstances? You do it. We all do it. We think we're going to feel much better if my circumstances would just change. And I try to gather some riches or some wealth or some power or some manipulation or put my life in a particular kind of order. Because then I know, then I'll be happy then. I'll be happy when, fill in the blank. We studied this. That's your idol. And it will destroy you. It will take you down. Why do we seek to find our happiness, our fulfillment in our circumstances? You will walk away empty. You'll be like a rich man who got this huge feast all around him, and he's eating it, and he has no taste buds. And no digestive system anymore. It can't nourish him. He can't taste it. It's all there before him. And it absolutely serves no purpose. But to the hungry, to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, God says they will be filled. You hunger and thirst for God, and you beg God for more hunger, more thirst for him, and he gives it. And you hunger and thirst for God, and he will fill you, he says, with righteousness. He's filled the hungry with good things. Filled it. What is the way of salvation? It's not the way of the proud. It's not the way of those who trust in themselves, in their riches, their reputation, their power. And God himself said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on those on whom I will have compassion. These verses then sing of his distinguishing and discriminating grace, this one and not another. This is a hard doctrine until we humble ourselves, remembering God is God and we are not. And it's a difficult doctrine until we remember that if it depended on us at all, something in us, something that we must do, then we would be forever lost. And so the doctrine of election is a sweet, divine sovereignty. If any amount of my salvation depended on me, I'd be lost. But none of it does. Jesus paid it all. God chose from eternity past. The Spirit has done a perfect work in us. He's pleased. He is pleased to give his mercy to those that fear him, to the lowly of heart, those who tremble at his word. Isaiah 66:2, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." That's what Mary's doing. Finally, 54-55, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." He promised Abraham. He promised Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. He said, "Abraham, I want you to leave the land of your fathers, and I'm going to go give you another land. And I'm going to create a people through you." And in Genesis chapter 12, he says to Abraham, "And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And Mary is singing that this is being fulfilled now in the good gift of Jesus being born. Mary sings that God is good to his word. We're not just to have faith in God. Here's what we need to grow in. Not just having faith in God, but having faith in God's faithfulness. Having faith in God's faithfulness. Having faith that says, "He won't let me down. No matter where, no matter what, no matter how, he won't let me down. He is going to carry me through this now." Because he promised. He promised a blessing that would never end to those who are caught up and are true sons of Abraham. Those who are sons of Abraham by faith, blessed. And he doesn't back down on his word. I have faith in God's faithfulness. That's what Mary sings. Which means that we can have faith this Christmas that he continues to be faithful. What do I mean by that? I mean this Christmas. With those things on your list, maybe with those prayers on your prayer list that haven't been answered. Those troubles, those trials, those things that threaten to make Christmas not so fun. He's faithful now, this Christmas. Faithful to his word, faithful to his promises, faithful to walk with you, faithful to give you grace beyond measure, faithful to lead you in a path. And oftentimes you don't know why he's taking you around that corner. But if you go with him by faith, if you follow his leading by faith, he guarantees when you get around that corner, you'll be amazed at what he has for you. Because he is that kind of God. His mercy is everlasting. And it means that we can have faith not just in our Christmas, and not just for us, but for the world as well. It means that we need to stand a little taller, a little stronger, a little more confident, and really sing that he has come to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And that we believe that. And that we believe that he is using us, you, this Christmas maybe, in ways you weren't even preparing for. To drive out his curse, to drive out the curses with his blessings in the lives of others, in the situations around you, to give yourself away because you've been empowered and equipped and changed and transformed and made new, to pour yourself out with Jesus' love this Christmas in situations that God has planned for you to be in. Because he is going to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Tell you what, why not believe it this Christmas? Why not believe it now? And then live like it. Because he is and he will. This is a song, I said, this is a song of promised mercies to come. And Advent is a time of preparation, looking forward to and preparing for Christmas. It is a time of singing and reflecting of mercies still to come, of promises still to be fulfilled, of grace to be enlarged even more in your life, in the life of this church, in this generation, He has come. Jesus has come. And Mary says, I rejoice in God my Savior. This really is the first Christmas hymn. It's full of grace and truth. Mary's delight was not simply that a Savior was to be born, but that he was to be born of her. By faith, we may sing the same song, Christ in us. While it is true that Christ on Calvary takes away the sin of his people, unless the Lord Jesus has been formed in our hearts, unless the Lord Jesus has been formed in you, there's no hope of glory. Paul writes in Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. So Mary did not just sing of Christ for all, but Christ for me, she sang. And to all to whom Christ has been formed, we join in the same song. And so we can sing this. We can sing Mary's song, and it's ours. God has been so good to us. And so Merry Christmas to you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would believe on your Son, our Lord Jesus. Be magnified in our celebration of his birth and of his life given for us. Father, grant us joy that we might rejoice in God our Savior. Give us joy so we can obey you and delight ourselves in you. Give us peace so that we can be at peace with you and all men. Give us love, your love, that would protect and build us up and overflow from us with mercy to those around us. Father, be merciful here to these. Open their eyes to your goodness and grace, and open their hearts to the work of your Spirit. You are so true to your promises and so good to us, your children. We worship you. We worship you in Jesus' name, and amen.